Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Amen. So glad you're here with us today. Isn't it good to worship God? Isn't it good to serve Him? It's a great thing to serve a living God, isn't it? This morning we're carrying on with our series, Now Faith Is. We're talking about how to live the faith life, how to live by what you believe. Faith, by definition, is simply this. It's what you believe. It's what governs your life. It's what you believe that governs the choices that you make. It's what you believe that governs how you live in everyday life. Faith is a very neutral thing. It's that because people can have faith in people, they can have faith in government, they can have faith in money. But you know, in the scripture, we're told to have faith in God. And what does that mean? It means that what God says about my life, what He's done for me in my life through Christ, needs to govern my life. Faith is that part of your belief system that governs the decisions you make. It governs the choices that you make. It governs the thoughts that you let your mind rest on. It governs what you accept as true and what you determine to be false. See, the scripture said God's word, Jesus said, my word is truth. And so when you determine that what God has said is what you believe and you determine that it's true, you now have a dividing line of what is true and what is a lie in your life. So when you walk by faith and not by sight, when you live the faith life, you learn to live every day, not perfectly, but genuinely, consistently, and really with a heart toward God to be governed by what you believe. The fact of it is we as believers are called to believe the truth about God. The fact of it is that He loves you and that He loves me. And yet so few people understand that simple truth about God. Until your heart is persuaded that He loves you, until your heart is persuaded that you can do nothing to make Him love you more, then you'll never be able to walk with God without this burden on your soul. The fact of it is, God, the scripture said, so loved the world without Him that He gave His Son to die. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have life eternal. For the Son of God did not come into the earth, the scripture said, to condemn it, but that through Him the world might have life. See, so often people think of God, and right behind it they think guilt, condemnation, and judgment. Now, I'm not saying that God is not a righteous judge, but I'm saying to you, the intent of God sending Christ into the earth was not to judge you. It was to judge the sin that had captured our lives. Jesus paid that price. And He paid the ultimate price, the death of a cross. I don't know, hundreds and probably thousands of times in the last 30 years, at one level or another, I've heard people say this. I'll tell you what, they're going through something hard or difficult. I'll tell you, God is really getting to me now. God's getting even with me. Or God's really trying to get my attention. And they'll talk about some miserable thing happening in their life. I'll tell you this, if God is out to get you, you're gotten. There is no recovery from that. You will be a spot on the ground that used to be a human being. If God is wanting to get something, they're gotten. There's no recovery. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you, but to give you life. And the faith life is when we believe who God is and we govern our lives based on who He is and what He said about us. And the love that He is toward us. Do you know that the scripture talks about how people will know that we belong to God, that we are followers of Christ, is not by our politics. It's not by our morality. Now, certainly, morality is an important thing, biblically speaking, of course. But you know the Bible does not say people will know you're a Christian by even your morality, certainly not by your politics. But look at what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He said, the hallmark of people knowing that you walk with me will not be by how much Bible you can quote, how much Bible you can quote to them or against them. It won't be by your doctrine. It won't be by your morality. It won't be by your political affiliation. He said, people will know you're my follower when you love the way I love. And the way God loves is not based on any conditions. He loved us when we were still dead in our sin and our trespass. That's the kind of love that He is toward us. And as Christians, we are called to live that kind of life. One of the greatest joys of pastoring this church for now 19 years, since Michelle and I and our son Ryan was 9 months old, founded the church 19 years ago last month. One of the greatest joys has been an atmosphere where people can come here and receive help. It's not a place where people have to be pretentious. It's not a place where you have to come and put on your show, your hour and a half show on a weekend. Can we be real plain? Being a Christian is not about putting on your God face for an hour and a half on a weekend. That is not what Jesus died for. Now, coming to church is important. The Bible teaches you should. It says to assemble together. But when you come here, it ought to be a place where you get lifted up to go out and live for God. And yet, so often, people will come and they'll put on their church face. Michelle was doing a ladies' meeting a while back at a pastor's conference. She was meeting with the pastor's wives, and she was sharing a message. And the title of it is, If the Mask Fits, Don't Wear It. How easy is it to put on your church mask and then to put it down and go on with your everyday life? That's not living by faith. And when you come here, I'm so grateful to pastor a church where it's a come-as-you-are party. You don't have to pretend. If you're in trouble, this is not the place you run away from. It's the place you run to. God's people aren't here to judge you or condemn you. We're here to fight life through with you, no matter how you got where you got. Whether it happened to you by the actions of another person, or maybe you just made so many bad decisions and did so much silly and foolish things that your life's so messed up, you can't even find yourself. Let me tell you, this is the place to be. Because we are not here to see through you, but to see you through. That's what a church should be. See, a church should be a place where the love of God is revealed, where people can feel accepted and helped, no matter what their fight in life is. We're here to fight life through with you, not to beat you down. And I can't tell you through the years, and it's heartbreaking because I know it's so contrary to the heart of Jesus, where people will come and they'll be laid out of church for a month or 6 months or a year. They say, you know, Pastor John, I was just having such a messed up time. I was doing stuff. I just couldn't come back till I got some of this stuff together. And it breaks your heart because you realize that they didn't have to suffer that long. This is where you come when it's messed up. You see, October 20th, just a month or so ago, we had a service where we were talking about Decision 2012. We were talking about immigration. How many of you were here for that when we talked about that through a Bible perspective? And we talked about, as a Christian, how we should deal with the issue. One of the things we did was we have a family that in our church that immigrated here from Bulgaria. And they knew of a family coming here, Christians. In fact, they led worship at their church in Bulgaria. And they were coming here. They had won the same lottery they had won to get a green card in their nation. By the way, lottery, anybody win that? Just checking. You never know, you know. I guess you wouldn't raise your hand, would you? But anyway, they got a green card. It's a young family with two children. And they were coming over here. And the family in our church that have immigrated from Bulgaria secured a place for them to stay. And what they were expecting when they came here was literally a mattress, a blow-up mattress on the floor and their suitcases. But you all made that change for them. We put up a wall of what they needed on the back. And our Saturday night service pretty much cleaned the whole wall out. And we didn't say, you know, get them paper towels and a couple canned goods. We put everything you would ever need to start life here. Everything. And you cleaned out every single thing they needed. Everything. Including somebody in our church bought them a car. A beautiful automobile. Isn't that incredible? And because we ran out of stuff, we just then did gift cards. And you all bought a bunch of gift cards for them. and they didn't know it was happening at all. And they showed up here. Can you imagine when they showed up here? What we want to do as believers is what Jesus said. Treat people how you want to be treated. What if your child was moving to Bulgaria? How would you want Christians there to honor them and treat them? And if you'll just simply, we'll learn to do the best we can in the circumstances we are. And I tell you, there's a lot of people that help this family that have needs themselves. And they made a difference. And I want you to take a look at this video. You get to actually see them come in the house. It's awesome. Take a look at this. It's incredible.
Just a few weeks ago, a young family of four left everything they had in Bulgaria in hopes of a better life here in America. As a church family, we decided to bless them with everything they needed for a fresh start. Because of your generosity and kindness as a church family, their lives were forever impacted.
We've dreamed for it since we were children. We expected to have only a bed for us to sleep, but we received a lot more than we expected. We received friends, brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus. Honestly speaking, I couldn't believe that this happened during our first two or three days here. So in the first morning when we woke up, I started thinking about the previous night, the things the people said to us, and we were just looking and looking at the things, and we were asking ourselves whether it was ours or it is a dream. I personally felt here like at home. I was very surprised. We were very, very tired from the long journey. But when we came here, suddenly we came to ourselves, seeing how people welcome us. We were shocked. And we were very, very glad at the same time. They started showing the things one by one, the rooms, the furniture. Then they told us that it was for us. And we were extremely glad because we thought that we would have only a bed and our suitcases. After that, they showed us the car outside, and then I said that this couldn't be true. I started crying. We've never received such presents before, and probably we will never get. We thank God and the people in the church, and we will join happily join in the church and serve God with you in our church, you can see. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.
Isn't that incredible? Wow. Isn't that incredible? If people saw Christians like this, the gospel becomes irresistible. That's what walking with God's about. The fact of it is, guys, until our faith literally becomes a part of our lifestyle and the way we live and the way we approach life, it really just is a lot of religious talk wrapped in either indifference or fear. Sometimes we see life, it's so challenging, not just for ourselves but other people, that we wonder if we can make a difference, and as a result, we become indifferent. It's how we protect our hearts, our souls. Or sometimes it's just fear. That I let me get myself together and then I'll try to help somebody else. The fact of it is, all of us are called to live life like this. And it isn't about buying these people things. Now the fact of it is, we probably, as a church, took 10 years off of their journey of assimilating to this country. Think of the years it would have taken them to accumulate and to purchase these things. And yet, God's people treated them like they would have wanted to be treated. If your child was moving to another nation, what would you have longed that the people of God would have done for them to help them assimilate into a nation where you could see as the husband in the home doesn't even speak the language yet? You would have longed that something like this would have happened. And Jesus said, what you would that others would do for you, do for them. And when you learn to live the love life, we begin to live our lives on purpose and we truly reflect what it means to be a follower of Christ. Every year we as a church do our best at Christmas time to bless families in our church in need. Single moms and single dads, families in need. And also Glade Run up in Zillionople is a residence center where young people, teenagers, go that have extremely difficult lives. Some of them are there because of the abusive situations in their home. And if you would have heard some of the stories of what these kids have been through, it's almost like somebody wrote a horror story that is it's impossible that it could be true. And yet a teenager's gone through that. Some of them are there because of severe emotional and psychological issues even, because of the abuse they've been through. And for most of those kids, Christmas will come and go, and it will be like no other day, except because of the people in this church. We filled up a tree back there where you could buy gifts and gift cards, and by the way, they need to be back in by this Wednesday. And then we distribute those. I don't know if like, you know, Michelle and I are so blessed that we're married. We have our children in our home. We're two parents in one home. But, I talk to single moms. It's almost an impossible job. Some of them are working two jobs, taking their kids wherever they can get them. Many of them have no influence of the man that fathered the children. And they're trying their best to make ends meet. Christmas is just such a burden to them. And you lift that burden. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the money. It's not about the car. It's not about the furniture. It's about loving people. And can I tell you this, that when you love people, it doesn't just lift the life of the person you help. It lifts you with them. A rising tide will lift all the boats. And you get lifted right with it. So I want to encourage you. There's still, I imagine there's still some back there. There were, I think, 50 or 60 left on the Saturday night service. I don't know how many are left, but there's still some out there. But they do need to be here by this Wednesday because this Friday night, the Journey Men's Ministry is going to host an event on Friday night where single moms, single dads, and those families that need the child care to be able to do this that we're serving, they're going to come here, drop their kids off. And if you want to serve as a volunteer to bless those families, you can sign up at the Journey Men's Table out in the cafe area. And they're going to drop their kids off. We're going to feed. Michelle's going to come, and she's going to greet them. And then we're going to serve them pizza, popcorn. We're going to show them a movie. Send them out so they can go do their shopping. We have gift wrapping so they can get the things wrapped and that these families can have a Christmas with their kids. Because that's what I would want someone to do if I were in that situation. And I don't know if most of us in this room know what it's like to be in need financially. I've been there in my life. We've been there. And so you can make that difference. That's what living by faith is about. It isn't about just trusting God in this abstract sense. It's about being governed by what you believe in everyday life. Walking by faith can do amazing things in your life. I actually feel badly for people, Christians who have never learned to live the faith life. It's learning to be living, governed by what you believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 tells us four simple things. And there's many, many more in the, just in Hebrews 11 that the faith life will do for you. But listen to Hebrews 11, 33. Speaking of those of old who walked by faith, it said, who through faith or their persuasion subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained or received promises. And they stopped the mouths of lions. Those, as Christians, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And living the faith life, let me tell you the first thing he said it will do, it will cause you to subdue kingdoms. Do you understand that we live in a dark, dark age? The Bible said in the last days, sin will wax worse and worse. There's darkness in this world culturally that 30 years ago, nobody would have dreamed possible in this nation as it spirals into darkness. There are things on television in primetime network that people in a bar room 30 years ago wouldn't have talked about. And so much so that good has become evil and evil has become good. That's the world our kids are growing up in. And it's so easy to get full of fear. As you look at a society and a culture set on fire of hell, gone stupid on steroids, living in this nation, living in this world, fear can paralyze you, but when you walk by faith, you walk with a God who subdues kingdoms. And when you walk by faith, you don't have to let those kingdoms subdue you. Your children, the Bible said, can possess the gates of their enemy. Your children can grow up. They don't have to graduate from high school, go to college, and go stupid. It doesn't have to happen. You can expect and believe God and teach them to be overcomers. And I mean this sincerely. If your children are, if you still have kids in the home, you've got to start training them for college now. I tell our kids, and I've told my son who's in college now, honey, listen to me when you get to school. And I don't mean to disparage anybody, but let me tell you something. If you have a professor that disagrees with God's word and is proud and boastful enough to tell you why God's word and whatever their views are about God that don't line up with this book, you never say anything. I never want you to be disrespectful. But inside, you say these words, that is a stupid person. So that's not a nice thing to say. Now, let me tell you something. A human being that will look at an almighty God and tell you they know more than God is stupid. I don't care if they have a PhD. PhD to God means post-hole digger. God doesn't, listen, God's not concerned about that stuff. Now, I'm all for higher education. We're sending our kids to college, but I'm also letting my kids know. I don't care who stands up in front of you that tells you what they think. If it disagrees with God's word, it is stupid. It is utter stupidity. I'm quoting the Bible, by the way. It's Proverbs. So the Bible doesn't say stupid. It uses words in our vernacular mean the same thing. Well, I just don't think you should use the word stupid in church. It offends me. Excuse me. It's stupid. Because I want my kids to know, I don't care what's going on in this crazy world. You walk with Jesus and you walk by faith. You can subdue kingdoms. You don't have to be overcome. You are called to be an overcomer. That's what walking by faith will do. He said it will cause you to work righteousness. Not just obtain or receive righteousness through faith. How many of you are glad you've been made right with God through Christ? Isn't it awesome, man? It's awesome to know Him. But He said, no, not just positionally making Jesus the Lord of your life. He said, walking by faith will cause you to be able to live it. That this dark world will not become your life. That the darkness won't seep into the edges, into the center, into the core of who you are as a person. That the darkness that's destroying families, destroying children, destroying futures, won't seep into your world. When you walk with Jesus by faith, He said you'll subdue kingdoms and you won't just be able to talk about God, you'll be able to live for God. You'll be able to walk with God, not just for us, but for our kids. And so when everybody says, oh, what's going to happen? I wouldn't want to raise kids in this world. Do you have an alternative world? I don't know about it. I mean, we're not raising kids on the moon. As a believer, you can be an overcomer. You are called to be one. And when you walk by faith, you expect to subdue kingdoms. You expect to live and to work and to walk in righteousness. Thirdly, He said, when you walk by faith, that you will obtain the promises of God. You know there are promises in the Bible for you. Do you know that in this book are thousands of promises from God that by faith you can receive? Do you know they deal with your money? They deal with your health, your mental awareness, your emotional well-being, your job, your marriage, your kids. Do you know this book is full of promises from God to you? And the Bible said it's through faith that you receive them. Well, I just wish the Lord would do something about it. I'm going to talk to you next weekend about receiving the promises of God by faith. This Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the prayer of faith. Listen, if you can make it on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, we have church every night, every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. And this Wednesday night, I'll be teaching on the prayer of faith. We also just have a time where we get in the presence of God. This past Wednesday night, oh, the power of God fell. People's bodies were healed. God moved supernaturally. It was incredible. Oh, His mercy and His grace. It was incredible. And we're going to talk about the prayer of faith this Wednesday. Next weekend, I'm going to spend the whole service on how to receive the promises of God by faith. The faith life isn't just some abstract thing you do. Oh, I'm a Christian in this theoretical sense. It's about living, walking, having your being in Christ, subduing kingdoms, working righteousness, receiving the promises. And then lastly, he said, and stopping the mouths of lions. Now, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den as God shut the mouth of that lion. See, shutting the mouth of the lion, that's doing the impossible. It's also shutting the mouth of the devourer. I don't know, has anybody ever been to the zoo and seen a lion? Has anybody like Michelle and I ever been into the bush in Africa and heard a lion in the night, in the middle of the night when you're in the bush? Has anyone ever heard that? We have been when we were living in Africa, we were traveling through Botswana up into Zambia. And this was 20 years ago when we were there. The gas stations close at about 5 o'clock. So you can't keep driving because you have to go very far ways between places you'll get gas. And so you don't want to run out of gas in the middle of Botswana in the middle of the night. And so when you're traveling from Francistown up to the Gazankulu border that takes you into Zambia, we stop in the middle of the way up at a little camp called Nada, N-A-D-A. And the Nada camp is this large bamboo type of fence that encamps the whole camp, and there's a gate that they let you in and out, and then they close the gate at night because it's a part of the Chobe Game Reserve. Chobe Game Reserve is like the state of Connecticut. It's huge. And when you're driving from the Francistown Road up to the Gazankulu border, if you see something on the road there, you really want to pay attention. Because I remember the first time we drove that road, and I said, what is that up ahead? And you're driving, it was an elephant. Now listen, you can hit a deer and recover. You won't recover when you hit an elephant. So we're in the camp and we're in this little kind of hut. Of course, there's no bathroom in the hut. And if you have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, you have to leave your hut and go out into the camp and find the bathroom. Well, about 2 a.m, a lion roars. It woke us out of a sleep. It sounded like it was in the bed with us. So your mind's working. And it just reverberates through your chest. And you think, it's in the camp. And you're just thinking, oh man, it wants to eat me. And you're thinking, I have to go to the bathroom. I don't care. All sensations leave you at that moment. It was the most amazing sound. And this terror, as you think you're unprotected and there's a lion in the camp, I'm telling you, it seizes you. And we're like, man, I'm not moving. Shh. It turns out they told us later that was probably a mile away. It was so powerful. Lions, they devour things. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion take down an animal. Alexa and I were in Africa together on one of the mission trips, and we were in Chobe Game Reserve together, and we saw that a lion take down a warthog. It was incredible and it was brutal. I actually have it on video. Awesome. And my daughter took the video. Yes. Way to go, Lex. Now, I've always wanted to show it in church, but people won't let me. The staff said, you cannot show this in church. People see it on National Geographic. I thought it was awesome. Except you hear me in the background going, that's awesome. As it ripped the lungs out of the warthog, it was brutal. And God said, when you walk by faith, you can stop the mouth of the devourer in your life. Because there's a devourer that wants to take you out, wants to take your family out. All of us have these opportunities. We can walk by faith or we can choose not to. And let me say this as well. All of us have had times in our life where doubt or doubting God has risen up in our life. All doubt really is when you evaluate what you've seen and experienced and you esteem it more highly and believe it more than what God has said. But what do you do when you find yourself in the land of doubt? What do you do when you find yourself captured in the land of doubt? Anybody ever been in the land of doubt? Just me. Where you just, the circumstances have become so overwhelming that you almost can't get behind the walls. And you're kind of captured behind the circumstances of your life. Peter experienced this. The Apostle Peter, before he was known as the Apostle Peter, was out on the middle of the sea. Jesus had finished a meeting and told him he was going to go pray and going to pray. And he said, now listen, you guys get aboard your fishing vessel and go across to the other side of the sea of Galilee. And I'm going to go pray. And while they were out there, the wind began to come and the waves, and it became very dangerous. And about 3 a.m, Jesus decides to come out to them, and he walks on the water. And these guys, about 3 a.m, no one's sleeping, of course, because the boat may capsize. Can you imagine? And you're seeing in the distance in the water somebody walking. Now, the Bible said they started screaming for fear. It's a ghost. What is that out there? And, you know, finally, Jesus says, it's me. Don't be afraid. And Peter, who had he answered questions when there were none asked. Peter, let's not be critical. Have you ever been out on the water when you think you might be going under at 3 a.m. and saw somebody walking? Could it not mess up your evening? And so Jesus said, it's me. Listen to what Peter said, Matthew 14, verse 28. And Peter said this. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And he began to, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, I can give you 1,000 reasons. I'd be like, I'm walking on water here. And can you say, you know, Jesus, look, I'm doing the water walking thing, and then the wind and the waves started, that, you know, I realized there were wind and waves, and it hit me. You can't walk on water when there's wind and waves. Right? Because the last time you walked on water, it had to be calm, right? So Peter, think of it. Jesus says, come. He believes him. He jumps out of that boat. This isn't a rowboat. This is a vessel, a fishing vessel. There's a whole team of people on this thing. You don't get out of one of those boats kind of like you'd, you know, step out of a chair. You've got to go over to the edge and jump off. He jumped off and stuck. And you know Peter, the way he was like, dude. He saw Jesus. He starts walking toward Jesus. He's thinking, you got to be, think what he's saying. It's 3 a.m. He's walking toward Jesus. I'm walking on water. Then waves hit him in the face. Wind, the water smashing on him. And he thinks, this is crazy. What am I doing out here on this water? You can't walk on water, as he does it. And the Bible said he began to sink. Now, can I ask you this? When's the last time you jumped in the water and began to sink? And he was, and then it finally hit him. I'm about to go under, and there will be no more me. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus reached his hand, picked him up, walked him back, and said, Peter, you had little faith. Why did you doubt? He didn't mean little in quantity, little in the sense that it wasn't enough to carry him to the end of his miracle. That's how so often it happens for all of us. We start out trusting God, and then the circumstances become so pervasive that we trust them and believe them. We take our eyes off Jesus. Have you ever felt like in life you're beginning to sink? I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a terrible feeling. I imagine there are people feeling that right now. And you do exactly what Peter did. You say, Lord, save me. And of course, you acknowledge your doubt. He didn't deny it. He didn't try to fight it. He just said, Lord, help me. Help me. I need your help. And Jesus immediately helped him. And he asked the question, why did you doubt? I want to share something with you God strongly dealt with me about. If you've been coming to this church for any length of time, You won't hear me use this kind of language very often. You'll hear me say things like this: I feel like the Lord's dealing with me, or I feel so strongly in my heart this or that. Because I don't want to give you the impression that I wake up in the morning and it's something like this:
good morning, John. This is Jesus. How are you?
Good Lord, how are you?
I'm doing just fine, John. Let's talk about your day. Did you sleep well?
Lord, I slept great. How about you?
I neither slumber nor sleep. So,
you know, just, I don't want to give you that impression. God deals with people, just an inward knowing, an inward witness, and you just sense things in your heart. That's 99% of the time, and that's what I say. And then there are those rare times when it's more authoritative, and I know that God Himself is speaking to my heart in a way that is undeniable. And this is one of those experiences. And it's a time when I'd stepped into doubt. And I want to be very honest with you. You know, how many of you are aware we're building a little building out there? And it's a whole lot to it. And how many of you know we've talked about renovating this for the youth? Now, let me be real upfront and honest with you. So internally, in our internal meetings, I meet with Pastor Steve a lot, and Zach Blair. He and Lauren are over our youth ministry, as well as our young adults called 19 North. And last night, 19 North had filled up buses from Slippery Rock and Grove City, and had a ton of 20-somethings into this room. I think someone told me just from Slippery Rock, 11 young people gave their life to Christ last night. Isn't that awesome? Well, I spend time with Zach. He's a young minister, and I try to spend time with him to kind of mentor him and talk to him about leadership issues. And so I took him to lunch, and we're talking. And I said, Zach, so, you know, talk to me about what's going on. And he said, Pastor John, I've been working with Cynthia Stanchek. Cynthia has helped. She designs things, and she actually redesigned the youth center for us. Take a look at these pictures of the youth center. This first picture here, the top half of that is the old cafe area. That's the new part now, the way when it was redesigned. She did all the designs. And then go to the next slide. This is the redesign. That's the new youth center. That couch is like a porch swing. It's a swinging couch. It is so cool. And then the next picture kind of shows you another view of it. And how, you know, there were people in our church. We did that whole thing. $20,000 was the entire budget, because people in this church, professional people, people with skills, gave their time. Some of them took time off and vacation time around last Christmas and redid this whole thing. If you're in here and you helped rebuild that, would you stand so we can acknowledge you and thank you? Because there were some in every service. I just want to see if there are any in here. Anybody in here? Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you. God bless you. John, thank you. Forgive me if I didn't acknowledge you. The lights are bright, but and they renovated that whole thing. And Zach, you know, we've been teaching Zach as a young minister, you believe God, man. And yet, I got to be honest with you. Internally, I began to talk to Steve, and I said, you know, because I know the budget to redo this room is about $220,000. Because we're talking about building a cafe and three separate mezzanines and redoing all this up here. It's a lot of money. And, you know, we are still needing a little over $800,000 to finish that project. And that's a lot of money. Now it's coming in and people are faithful. And yet, in my mind, I just said, well, you know, there's limits. To be honest with you, here's what I said. I said, my faith's tapped out. I think I've gone as far as I can. Well, then I met with Zach. I came back to my office, really not thinking much about it. I came back after our lunch appointment, and I just said to the Lord casually, I said, Lord, I just, you know, help us with this. Because here was my intent. We'd come, we'd get in the new building, and in the next couple years, we'd renovate this. And I'd never really even prayed about it. That was my assumption. You know, when you're aggressive in building, when you don't build something, you almost feel like you're being responsible. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, look, at least trying to be reasonable here. We'll do that in time. And I get back and I just said to the Lord in my heart, I said, Lord, you know, help us, you know, down the road to get that done. And in my heart, and I don't mean a witness, I mean like somebody on the inside talking to you. He said, why have you doubted me? I stopped and I said, and I have my reasons. I said, well, Lord, you know, what am I going to do? These people have been giving. And I said, am I going to come back and add $220,000 to this? I mean, people have limits. And I'm talking to God about this. When God asks you a question, you know He's not looking for an answer. You know that? It's not like he's asking you a question thinking, let's catch what he says here. And the point of it was this. I doubted him because I got my eyes off of the people we were here to serve. The young men and young women, the future of our nation. And I evaluated this, and I did, and I said, Lord, and I said, well, forgive me. I said, and then I'm just in my heart. And you know what he spoke to my heart? He said, I've placed people in this church, and I put a grace on their life to give. And you trust me to speak to those people's hearts. And now let me tell you exactly what he led me to do. I'm not receiving an offering, by the way, today, so relax. But he spoke to my heart and said this, there are people that I've gifted in the area of giving and gifted in the area of resources, and I've equipped them, and I put a grace on their life. You present it to them, and you trust me that I'll deal with him. You don't have to deal with anybody to give significant gifts. I'm talking about $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, $100,000. You might want to underwrite the whole thing. And God deal with people to do that. He said, just tell people and trust me. And I'll do that this week and next week, and that's it. Now I got to tell you, in your head you think, well, Lord, but the truth of it is, I owe not just you, but the kids in this church an apology. We're human. We doubt. We get overwhelmed by the circumstances and we back up. So what do you do when you doubt? You stop. You say, forgive me and save me. Help me. And that's exactly what he led me to do. It's simply to put that out there. If God would put it in your heart, and I'm not talking about taking money out of one area you've made a commitment, moving it to another. But if God's lead you to do that, and I'm not talking about, and I'm not diminishing smaller gifts, because that's what people like me can do. In fact, last night, the reason I want to be clear, somebody came up to me after the service and gave me a little note, and what I'd ask you to do is just write your name on the card or on a back of an envelope, the amount you want to contribute, or if you don't have it, most people aren't prepared to get that kind of money today, and let me know so I can keep a running total. Because two people came to me last night, and a person after the 9 o'clock service, part of our church, gave me a check for $10,000 already. And I'm telling you, there are people in this church that will hear God's voice and do it. But one person came up, handed me something. It had 220 on it. I thought it was 220,000. So I thought until this morning that it was done. So I thought I'd better call this person, got their name out of the system, and called them. I said, was that $220? $220,000. They said, $220. I went, oh, boy, I'm glad I checked. I appreciate that. I'm not diminishing it. But I'm not talking about those kind of gifts. I'm talking about people that God's speaking to, that you have the resources. And listen, just because you have them, I'm not talking about guilt. I'm talking about God dealing with your heart and you yielding to God. And you see, it's not just significant gifts. It's everything we do in God. Everything you give, everything you serve, every person you lift. There is eternal rewards attached to your obedience. It matters that we obey Him. And so I had to make a decision. I've learned this, that when you fail, don't hide that in front of people. Just tell people. So I missed it. I don't mind that. I'll tell you the truth. A $14 million building project was my limit, I thought. And God dealt with me, and really, here's what He spoke to my heart. He said, your pride to think it has to run through you. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I thought I was being responsible, and really, I was full of doubt. And so it resulted in me just simply coming and tell you the truth. If God's led you to do it, just come out, find me, let me know what it is, write it down, and we'll give you a call back. When we hit our $220,000, we'll be done. That's the fundraiser. That's it. But that's what he led me to say and to do. But that's how doubt can stop anybody. And it pulls you away from stopping the mouths of lions. Doubt. It pulls you away from subduing kingdoms. It pulls you away from receiving the promises of God. That's what doubt's designed to do. We have the greatest resource in the world in this church. Let me tell you, the young men and women in this church in their teens, their 20-somethings, are some of the most incredible people on planet Earth. These young men and young women are fighting life through in a culture that we did not grow up in that would shatter most anybody. And they're fighting life through, and they're walking with God, and they're working righteousness in a dark world. And we are going to stand by them, and I ask them to apologize. I apologize to them that I forgive me for backing up. They don't need 2 years before they have a place to be able to thrive in. They need it quickly. In 3 months before we get in the building, we'll start renovating this one while we're all in it. And when we get out, we'll do a massive renovation, turn this thing around 2 or 3 weeks, and fill it up with hundreds and hundreds of kids and teenagers. Amen? Thank you for that. Let me close with Acts 26, verse 18. This is God's call on the Apostle Paul's life, which is his call on all of our life. Because there is a purpose in this investment. There's a purpose. This is an investment in forever, in the future of a generation. Acts 26, 16 said, we are called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our job is to turn this next generation from darkness to light by the grace of God. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The kingdom of God from the kingdom of Satan. That's what God said. And to teach them how to walk in the forgiveness of sins. And to let these young men and women know that by faith they have an inheritance awaiting them. Our greatest days, let me tell you, I've met with these young men and young women, these 20-somethings, our teenagers. Let me tell you something about these young men and young women. They're incredible. People say, I don't know what the future is going to be like with this coming generation. Let me tell you about these Christian young men and young women. Your future is sound because they know God and they'll walk with God and they'll stand face to face with their culture. They won't be condemning. They'll be loving, but they walk with Jesus. And it's an honor to support them. It's an honor to fund them. It's an honor to believe God with them. Amen? Praise God. What a great group of young men and women we have. And so I want to pray for you today. No matter what you may be facing, whether you're one of those people, God may tap you on the shoulder. And listen, it may be just 2 or 3 people underwrite the whole project. But I'm not one of those kind of people. I don't have those resources. And most people don't. But what about you and me, people like you and me? What you do for God, what you do in everyday life to lift the people that you love, whether you're the person you love, your spouse, your kids, your the people you can pour your life into, you and I can make a difference in people's lives. And every one of it, every decision you and I make, it makes an eternal difference for somebody. And let's just be the church. Let's keep going. And guys, I'm telling you, we are months away from seeing God begin to do something that is going to lift the tide of what God is doing in the Northeast. I'm telling you, we are going to see a move of God that is going to be so awesome to behold. And what an honor to be a part of it. I'm telling you, great days are ahead. To see God do an amazing move among not just these younger people, but us not so younger people as well. And He's going to do an amazing thing. And by the grace of God, we get to be a part of it. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here, for those who you may be calling to give these type of significant gifts and those of us who you're calling to do other things. I ask you, Father, that you would just help us today to walk these things out by faith. That we would please you, that we would honor you, that we would serve you, that we would love you, that we would walk with you, because you alone are faithful. And so, Lord, I speak the blessing of heaven over your people as they honor and obey you. I thank you for speaking to those today, here in this place, and in the coming week. Depending on, and Lord, it may be today that the whole budget is met, but I know you speak to hearts because you're faithful, and I know your people will obey you because they trust you. And we will walk in faith. And Lord, I pray for every person here that you help us to understand that our ability, our choice to walk with you matters. It doesn't just matter for us, but it matters for the world around us. So Lord, I speak the blessing of heaven over your people. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you died, do you know where you would spend your eternity? With every head bowed, every eye closed, please hear these words. Jesus said there's a heaven. Jesus said there's a hell. When we die, we go to one or the other. And I want to encourage you today. If you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, don't leave here without accepting Christ as your Savior. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, would you please pray for me? Would you please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart? I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. And when you invite Christ into your heart, He will come. He will not turn you away. He'll give you the free gift of eternal life and right standing with God. He paid the debt you could not pay. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please, I want to receive Christ today. Pray for me. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Again, I will pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you just simply raise your hand high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, include me with those many folks, Pastor John, that have raised their hand. I've not yet raised mine. Just do it right now and help me. These lights are bright, so lift it high enough so I can see it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. Anyone else? One last time. You're worth these moments. If you raised your hand, thank you. Or you should have. Pray this out loud where you hear it. Christ will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. At the conclusion of the service, Pastor Steve will give you more information that will help you in your spiritual journey. Amen. So pray this out loud where you hear it, and we will all pray it out loud together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God. Take a look at these announcements.
What is up?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.